Well, today's Pentecost Sunday, and I've got a few things that to share, and I'm going to do a very quick run through, so to speak, of what Pentecost Sunday means, why we celebrate it. I did talk about this partially on April 14th, when we talked about what was next after the crucifixion and resurrection, and that was when the Holy Spirit came, and it's in the book, first few books of Acts, tell the story. So let's look at what Jesus had in mind when he sent his Spirit. Let me read the text in Acts chapter 2 to just refresh your memory of what we're talking about. On the day of Pentecost that Jesus had promised that would happen, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues or of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, it says they came running and were bewildered to hear that their own languages being spoken of so fluently by all those who were gathered there that day. And they were just shocked. They were completely amazed. It says, how can this be? These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own language, even though we are from a foreign place that has a different language. So it says, it goes ahead and it tells us, they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. What can this mean? A couple of things. Jesus told us very clearly and on multiple occasions that this was going to happen. For example, in John 14 through 17, if you love me, this is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who will leads into all truth. It's basically God beginning to stir in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. When we've yielded our life to Christ and we choose to follow him, we get everything he has to give us. We just don't know all about it yet. Some of it we're not even aware of yet. But as you grow in your faith, as you begin walking in this new life called following Jesus, you have everything, you just don't know it yet. And Jesus says, the comforter, the counselor is going to come. I will send you the counselor, the Spirit of truth. It is ours to receive. And it will change your life. He says it again in the next chapter. It's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. In fact, some of the paraphrases or translations might say the counselor can't come. Jesus had to leave us so he could send his Spirit. So it's actually best for you that I'm going away, Jesus says, because if you don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. And then verse 13, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. For the believer, for the person that's walking with Jesus, that guidance comes in so many different ways. There may be something on your mind or some action you're going to take or something you might say, and you already know it's not the right thing to do or say. You're already sensing it. And for the believer, for the follower of Christ, it's a pretty quick gut check you get. And it's like the Spirit, Jesus not in person, but the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God that he gave to us at Pentecost. There will come a little pause at times. And that's just one of the many things that can happen when we allow Jesus to live in us. We ask him to come into our life. We ask him to forgive us. He's already forgiven us in advance. So Jesus makes clear, he must go or the Spirit can't come. Tony Evans, as you know a lot, he's one of my heroes. I love this pastor down in Dallas. Large church, multicultural church, phenomenal church. Written a bunch of books, and I've got all of them, I think. Here's what Tony says about the Spirit. Jesus told them he was going away, and sorrow filled their hearts, the disciples. They'd been with him for 3 years of ministry. They wanted to see him reign as king. They were looking for a reign of this king on the earth, even though Jesus would constantly say, "My kingdom is not of this world." He assured them, though, that his departure was for their benefit. How could that be possible? Well, he said, unless he left, the counselor wouldn't come. The Father sent the Son into the world. The Son would send the Spirit into the world. Thus, the Trinity, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at work in each person, carrying out the next phase of what he has in mind for his people on this earth. So when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Another one. Let's go now to Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power, and you will tell people about me. That's what we do with the Spirit's nudging. We might tell someone, we might have an opportunity to tell someone, we might be hoping for an opportunity, but it says we'll receive power and we'll tell people about Jesus everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal gift we've been given. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. And you will tell people about Jesus everywhere. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Max Lucado is another one of my favorites. I love his writing, his thoughts, the way he puts it together with such great words. And here's what Lucado says. Receiving the unseen is not easy. Most churches find the cross of Christ easier to accept than the Spirit of Christ. Good Friday makes more sense than Pentecost, some would say. Christ, our substitute, Jesus taking our place, the Savior paying for our sins, these are astounding yet embraceable concepts. They fall in the arena of transaction and substitution, which is familiar territory for those following Jesus over a period of time. But the Holy Spirit discussions lead us into the realm of the supernatural and unseen. That could frighten some of you. I don't want it to. It's supernatural sometimes scares us. This is basically saying Jesus, his Spirit, will lead us into places we've not been before and might be uncomfortable going, or might not even know wherever we're going existed. So it's all up to the Spirit of God at work in our lives. We grow quickly quiet and cautious, fearing what we can't see or explain, or manipulating feelings and emotion. So it helps to know what the Spirit is up to. It helps to be in tune with the Spirit and what the Spirit does within us. It says, Jesus dwelt among the people, teaching, comforting, convicting, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us now, teaching, comforting, and convicting. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer the same way a homeowner dwells in the house. That's the work of the Spirit. I brought a prop today. I don't know why I'm taking a tie out of a shoe, but that was the first trick. This shoe was my dad's shoe. He wore these shoes. I almost wore both of them, but they're just a little big for me, and I'd leave one in a hallway somewhere accidentally. So it's dad's shoe. And then just to complete the picture of knowing my dad, dad has very, very nice clothes. And he did. And some of those now are in mine and my brother's closets. And we'll alter those things till we're dead because they're good clothes. But anyway, all right, more detail than you needed. So this is one of his famous ties, his expensive ties. And dad, when he was putting his tie on to get ready for Sunday or speaking, wherever he's speaking, he would, if he didn't tie it just right, and if the little part got longer than the big part, you know, he just would take scissors to it. You can't make this up. I was privileged of being there when he put on his ties, but I would have said, "Dad, do you remember how much that tie cost?" "Yeah, but nobody sees it." You know, that's the answer I'd get. But my point here was this: I can put these shoes on, and all I can do is remember their dads. There's no communication. Every now and then we wonder, what would Dad do? What does Dad think? But just putting on his shoes, all it does is just as a reminder to me that my dad was here and that he was a good dad and all the things that come with those memories. But the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit is alive, active. We can hear from the Spirit. We can speak to the Spirit. We can, in our prayers, we're praying to something we can't see. And what makes that possible is the Holy Spirit coming to us, the gift that Jesus promised. So who is the Holy Spirit? Let's get real clear for some details, and then I've got a few things I want to show you. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, God the Father, he's God around us. He creates. Genesis 1 says this: in the beginning, God created. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. He is God. God the Father, God around us. Secondly, he is God the Son, God with us. And he saves. So the Word became human and made his home among us. Third thing, the Spirit is God around us. He creates. God the Son, God with us. And then God the Spirit, which is God in us. He transforms. He says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." It's something that occasionally you'll know. There's just a stirring in the soul. Something has crossed your mind that maybe you're not clear about, or maybe you want to follow Jesus and you're not sure how or when, or maybe you've been following Jesus and you've been praying about a situation that's been difficult. And at some point the clouds part and you realize you've just been through something, but you made it. Because the Holy Spirit was with you. He's around us. He's with us. He's in us. He transforms. That's who he is. Now, what does he do? Well, first thing is, he's our advocate. One sent to help. What it says, one sent to help, comfort, and counsel. Romans 8:28 says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And that's true. So the first thing he does, he's our advocate, Secondly, he brings the best out of us. See, he knows you and me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us, every thought, every temptation. He knows where our weak spots are. He knows when we mess up and give into something that we know is not pleasing to God or pleasing to the Spirit of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he'll produce this fruit in us. This is from Galatians 5, 22, 23. Wonderful passage. He'll produce in us this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's God's word telling us this is what will happen to us when we put him in control, when we ask for his presence to be in us, when we acknowledge his presence, it's already there. We just haven't paid attention or didn't believe it or didn't know it. And when he controls our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And maybe you, like me, have already looked at that list of words and quickly identified the ones you have trouble with and where you most often need help. That will come if we ask. He brings the best out of us. What's amazing is, in spite of all of our failures, all the sin, all the things we're ashamed of, he still wants to bring the best out of us. And that's what he does for us. Number three, he convicts and he guides. John 16, 13, back to something that I've already read, Jesus said it. And when he comes, the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. That's what he does. He will guide us into all truth. Now, this is important. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I really can't. But I want you to get a glimpse of it. The Holy Spirit turns theology into experience by drawing us into the life of God. Now, here's the dilemma we have, and I think churches still have. And it's easy to get out of balance in this way, I think. It's easy to turn the Holy Spirit into an experience, perhaps maybe just in worship in particular, to turn the Holy Spirit into an experience rather than an encounter with Jesus. There's this delicate balance Christ followers must have, and that is making sure that our theology, what we know, what we believe, does not misplace the experience with God in prayer, in worship, in giving, and in serving. In other words, it's easy for people, for us, in the church, led by the Holy Spirit, believing in the scriptures, but it's easy for us to get stuck occasionally, and we have a lot of knowledge, which is good. Our theology is solid. But it's easy for those who are over here to sometimes discount those who might be over here, who equally is probably not advisable, it becomes an experience only. The Holy Spirit is only an experience, and you especially seem to sense his presence in worship. Or maybe sitting out in nature or on a mountain. Now see, and so what happens over here is we get, and I'm guilty of this one, all right? This would be me. I'd put me in this category. It's easy for me, because I'm a music lover, to get over here, and it's all about the worship, if I'm not careful. It's all about the experience. But what God has given us the privilege of having is great teaching and great theology, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And the more we know of the truth, what ought to be happening is our hearts become far more open to worshiping him, to following him. And what I see happening in, you know, in denominations is they're going to look at another group and go, oh, you got it all wrong. No, you got it wrong. We're right, you're wrong. And that's going on all the time, every day, in social media. Boy, who wants to go to a church if they think that's what they do? But that happens. Thankfully, the Spirit is working through us in great, powerful ways, because we're not like that. The Holy Spirit turns theology into experience by drawing us into the life of God, and there must be both. Both. The more I know, the more I learn and study God's word, actually the experience becomes more dynamic as well. And we must be very careful with that. Through the years, I've seen a lot of things happen in the church. Those of you who've heard my story, starting with me, when they asked me in 1985 in a moment of significant weakness to be the pastor. Everybody's going to go, oh, Marty, you're so humble. No, I'm just telling you the truth here. They didn't have much choice. I was all they could afford. I mean, and we just wanted to get 200 people. You know, you've heard it all. I'm not going to go all through that story again. And every time, I think last Sunday we had 9,100 people in our rooms, wherever they were. That's 8,900 more than the 200 we prayed for. And I just feel God slipping. I'm going, take that, Marty. But there's been these great moments when I have just seen things happen. That's the beauty, I think, of a Christ-centered church. And I would pray all churches are focused and centered on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But through that, I've just seen things happen that there is zero explanation for. People change who we thought could never change, and the person that is changing couldn't believe he's changing. I've seen so many things. This week, I had one of those moments, a few of us had, not just me, a moment that we'll never forget. Let me take you on a quick trip to Mayfair. And again, if you're not planning to attend there, please don't go there in this month or so, you know, because we want to save the seats for the community we're trying to reach, okay? So that's just it. But please come today at 3:00 at Open House. I'll be there. You won't believe it. I'm gonna be there watching people walk in and gasp for air. It's unbelievable. This is one of the kids' classrooms. Great things are going to happen in that room, and there's a bunch more like them. This is a beautiful gathering place they have where we can have dinners, large classes, and it is a wonderful room and ready to be used in all kinds of ways. This is the auditorium. You believe that? It's just incredible. And our team has done a phenomenal job. They've worked day and night, long, long hours, along with volunteers, to get this ready for this week in particular. Here's another look on the inside up near the stage. Now, I want to tell you a story. You see the screen right here in the middle. The original idea was the screen would be mounted up here to the wall. But there's a baptistry behind this wall. And it's really a large, wonderful baptistry. It's similar to the one we have here in this room I'm in and in the chapel. And we, one day we're standing there and I thought, you know what? And when I say these kinds of things with the media folks who are in charge of all this, you know, the sound, and all, they think, oh no, what's he gonna say now? Oh no, what's he gonna do now? And so I said, I don't like to play the Holy Spirit card. That sounds so, you know, like Holy Spirit told me this, so you better line up and do it right, you know. I just had a nudge. I mean, it was in that moment, I hadn't even given it a thought. And there was this nudge, I said, of all the things we could do for the Crossings Mayfair people, Mayfair Church of Christ folks, is to keep the baptistry. Now, what made eyes roll? Yeah, we kept it. It's there, right there. So, because that meant that this screen would have to be hung from the ceiling of a 62-year-old building. And so they had to get steel up there above that roof, the ceiling, so this could be hung at great expense, might add. The cheaper way would have been to just bolt it to the wall, but I do believe we did the right thing. I believe it was a nudge from the Spirit to say, preserve that baptistry, you're gonna need it. And I love that because I'm not a big fan of these plastic round tubs, you know, in the middle of the city, but they work. It works and we use them, all right, in many of our rooms. So, one more thing. There was a cornerstone on the main sanctuary, right at the corner, you know, and this is typical. We have one out front here. And there was one on the side, and there's one that just kind of holding the corner in. Mayfair Church of Christ is on this one, and there was a scripture verse, I think, on this one. I'd asked the Mayfair folks if they would mind us taking those cornerstones off and moving them inside, mounting them on a wall, light it, phenomenal display, and every time anybody walks through that building, they will remember this was Mayfair Church of Christ. And it's those people who could only be moved by the Holy Spirit for 92% of the church to say, let's give Crossings this building and let's go get after this community like never before. And that's what they did. So they were taking the cornerstone off. They got it out and realized there was something behind it. And it was a time capsule. Had been there in that time capsule 62 years. It's a miracle. I mean, well preserved. And so they begin to decipher through it and look through it. And this is the cornerstone that we were going to put up. And it's up now. But after they took the Mayfair Church of Christ down, this went up, and the church, their cornerstones are going to be placed in the building for forever memories. And this now is on the building. These three remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. One of those pieces of paper I just showed you had a note, I'm assuming from the pastor or the board, in 1962. And here's what it said. Those pieces of paper I just showed you. I'm so excited, my throat goes dry. I mean, it's just, all right, folks, brace yourselves. In 1962, this was written and placed in the time capsule. Believing that the quality of love, both for God and one another, is the greatest thing in religion, we commend it to all and especially emphasize its wholesome effect in our congregation. Thankful to Almighty God that love has brought us thus far in unity and happiness without division in this good hour. We pray that when this is found, it may find you enjoying peace and harmony, and that faith, hope, and love may ever prevail. What do you say? You know what? 62 years in the making. And if it reminds you of anything, it reminds you this: God's always at work. You may have to pray for 60 years for something that you'd love to see happen before your time on earth comes to an end. But here's another thing to keep in mind. Whatever you do in kindness towards other people, followers of Christ or not, whatever we do to be people who will stick to what we say we're about, faith, hope, and love, if we can do that, it's worth doing even for another 60 years or 100 years. This, to me, was not a coincidence. This was a plan the Holy Spirit had in 1962 when they put that stuff in the time capsule and sealed it into that building. And as if we needed one more sign that God was in this. I mean, that was like putting the whipped cream on a really good sundae, you know? Only I could dumb it down with those words, but one of the elders this week wrote an email to us on the anniversary of 1 year since they had agreed to give us the building. He said this: in our hearts, we will always be convinced this was the leading of God's Spirit, and our primary role was not to interfere with his plans. That is our prayer. The Spirit moved in ways in 1962, and he's been moving in ways since then. And he had a present for us, and we found it this week. It's yet another sign that God is always up to more than we have in mind. So we can be thankful, praise God, that through his Spirit at work in our lives and in this church and in the Mayfair Church, God has done something that is rare. And I don't like PR, but this is a story. I'd get it in every newspaper. There aren't many left, but I'd get it in every place I could get it. In print, online, that maybe this body of Christ and the Mayfair body of Christ, now that we are one, maybe we could say to the world, look what happens when you focus on what Jesus wants to do in your life and you focus on the truth of Jesus and you lay aside some of your preferences biblically and you join arms with other believers to make a city see God. That's my prayer for us. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, our prayer teams will be in the front of every room. So please feel free to come this direction as people are going that direction in whatever room you're in. And there'll be prayer teams and our staff available to pray with you about anything on your mind. It may or may not have anything to do with anything I've said, but you walked in here, and it'd be good if you walk out knowing that we can pray for you and that we're with you. That'd be an honor for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together today. Thank you for the miracle, the Mayfair miracle, for the miracles you did in that place 60 years ago. Thank you, Father, for this gift. Thank you that you had in mind something. Yet again, you've done immeasurably more than we could ever have asked for or imagined. And all we can do is say thanks and honor you by making sure this great place called Crossings Mayfair, as well as Crossings Edmond, and Crossings East Edmond, and Crossings at the Community Center, and wherever else, Father, you take us, may we never shy away from living life in the Spirit and living with the power the Spirit brings us, living the adventure that you will take us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.